All right, if you'll take your Bible this morning, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. I want to read 4 verses here and concentrate on 1 verse. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 5, we see the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And He says in verse 17, Matthew 5, verse 17, He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Aren't you glad the whole Word of God is going to be fulfilled? Jesus Christ fulfilled the portion that was related to His earthly ministry. He filled it exactly to the T, the way it was. There was nothing that was left of His earthly life and of His ascension up to heaven that was left to live. He did the law, and He fulfilled all of the prophecies related to Him up to that time. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. There's still prophecies left that He's going to fulfill. And praise God, one day He's going to come back and He's going to take us home just like He said He would. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again." He's going to do what He said. Amen. "I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the Word of God is important here. We see that He didn't come to destroy the Word of God, but He came to fulfill the Word of God. Look at verse 19. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You know, God wants us to take a look at the Word of God, and it's got applications in our life. We're not to minimize the Word. We're not to add to the Word. We're not to take away from the Word. We're supposed to just let the Word direct us, aren't we? But verse 20 of chapter number 5, verse 20 is where I want to preach today. He said, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Understand that the prevailing attitude that the average religious Jew had during the time of Christ was that good living and good works combined to guarantee one salvation. But nothing could be further from the truth. There are a lot of people today who believe that if people are generally good and do good things for others in this life, that they can earn a place in heaven when they die. Listen, if you could earn a place in heaven, why did Jesus come to die for our sins? If any of us, if just one could take and earn their way, then it would behoove all of us to have to do the same thing, right? What's good for one's good for the rest. But none of us could earn our way to heaven. And because God knew that, long before man even came to the earth, long before He created this earth and created man, formed him from the dust of the ground and put him in the Garden of Eden, before he ever sinned, God knew he was going to sin, and God made a plan whereby he could be saved. Let me be some in this room today who believe the same way that is popular in our day and time. Let me ask you the question. If what you're counting on to save your soul is wrong, wouldn't you want to know it? Amen. I mean, I don't know about you, but I want the truth, and I have the truth, and I have believed the truth. And if this wasn't the truth, I'd be seeking out the truth. Amen. And, if what you're trusting to save you can't save you, wouldn't you want to know? We know that anybody in their right mind would want to know. Now, in verse 20, Jesus says that men have to possess a certain level of righteousness before they can hope to be saved. Now, what kind of righteousness will get you into heaven? My purpose for preaching this sermon today is to challenge you to look at your relationship to God so that you might know if you're truly on your way to heaven or not, or if you bought the lies of the devil. My prayer is that the Holy Ghost will speak to hearts today so that each person here today can know where they stand with the Lord. We see, first of all this morning, God's standard of righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees. That's what he says there. For I say unto you, in verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm sure that came as a shock to the people that were listening because they viewed the scribes and Pharisees as the religious people of their time. They viewed them as being, you know, if anybody's going to go to heaven, it's going to be the scribes and Pharisees. You ever heard anybody described that way? Well, if anybody made it to heaven, surely it was, and they enter a person's name. Who were the scribes? Well, in the New Testament times, the scribes were the interpreters and teachers of the law. These were men who spent enough time in the Old Testament scriptures that they should have had vast knowledge of the first coming of Messiah. They ought to have been able to recognize Jesus when He came, but they didn't. Who were the Pharisees? Well, we know the Pharisees, they were a Jewish religious sect in Jesus' day, which had made the Old Testament law into a bunch of unreasonable, unscriptural system of legalism. And they ignored the spiritual meaning that God had intended for them to receive. And they made men bear burdens that they themselves would not carry. Some of the customs of the Pharisees were they had a strict outward obedience to the law. I said outward obedience, because we'll talk about what was inside a little bit later. But they had a strict, they wanted to, everybody to see them and see how righteous they were. And people looked on their outside and said, you know, if anybody's ever going to make it to heaven, surely the Pharisees are going to make it. Some of the customs of the Pharisees also were not only strict obedience to the law, but tithing. They were very precise in their tithing. You know, if somebody gave them a pound of salt, they made sure that 10% of that went to the temple. And, you know, we don't think in those terms, do we? You know, somebody bring them a 10 pounds of flour, and they made sure that 1 pound got down there. No, whatever that they had, they were very precise in their tithing. They were obsessed with outer cleanliness. They had elaborate washing procedures that they had instituted. Very concerned about the outward. Very concerned about the outward filthiness and the outward cleansing. They believed in social separation, which they had a problem with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Lord Jesus Christ would sit down and eat with publicans and sinners. He would eat with harlots. We know why the Lord Jesus Christ did such. Not that He would become like them, but trying to reach them for His sake. The scribes and the Pharisees lived to a higher outward standard, really, than most of us probably do in our lives. Look at Luke chapter number 18 for just a moment. Luke chapter number 18. Now, I want you to see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling a parable here. And the reason He spoke this parable, He tells us in verse number 9. Luke 18, verse number 9, He says here, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others." And that we will understand from reading the parable that He's talking about the Pharisees. They trusted in themselves and thought, well, you know, I'm better than that person over there. I'm sure I'm going to make it. That was their attitude. But look how Jesus said in this parable. Look at in Luke 18, verse number 10. He says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, and the other a publican." Now, a publican was a tax collector. Nobody likes tax collectors, do they? You know, even today, the IRS or anybody that's collecting taxes, they're looked down upon because they really collect more than's really needed, don't they? And we see here that Jesus puts these two in this parable. In verse number 11, He says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Now notice what he says. I'm not an extortioner, I'm unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican. And he was looking at himself and thinking he was pretty good. He mentioned some things that would stand out and other people would see. People would know in your life. Notice verse 12. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now see, he was viewing himself as righteous. Notice verse 13. The publican said, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is what Jesus had to say about this parable. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, talking about the publican, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so we see the standard that the scribes and the Pharisees had. They had a high standard. But yet Jesus told them in Matthew 23:23, He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, and He called them hypocrites. He said, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. He's talking about herbs. And he said, and they have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, these ye ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now God says that we must exceed this level of righteousness to be allowed access into heaven. Now, is it possible to look good and righteous on the outside and be absolutely defiled inwardly? Look with me back at Matthew's Gospel chapter 23 for just a moment. Matthew 23. And we see the Lord addressing the inward filthiness of these Pharisees. While they were appearing to be on the outside, the appearance was that they were something that they really weren't. Matthew 23, look at verse number 23. Matthew 23, verse 23. I just quoted that one, but look at verse 24. He says, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, notice what he says here, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Now he's talking about themselves personally is what he's talking about. He says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. In other words, these vessels that we have, we're to be much more concerned about what's on the inside than with what's on the outside. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. Now you know what a sepulcher is. It's a grave. That's painted white. He's a whited sepulcher. It says, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, when I was a boy growing up, we had to help Mama with the spring cleaning. Don't do spring cleaning anymore, hardly. You don't see many folks doing it. If they do get it done, they hire it done, I think. But I remember helping her clean windows. Any of you ever cleaned any windows before? Well, my job was to be on the outside, cleaning outside the window. And I was cleaning outside the glass, and there was this spot there, I just couldn't get it off. I'd rub, and I'd spray more Windex on there, and I'd rub some more, and rub some more. What the problem was, though, is that the spot was on the inside. The spot was on the inside. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You know, we worry a lot of times about what's on the outside. We try and make the appearance of being clean, but many times there's some spots that we haven't dealt with that's on the inside. If good works and religious ritual could produce a religious exterior, but not a righteous interior, then what is Jesus talking about? Just what is God's standard for admission into heaven anyway? Let me tell you, two words. Absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. That's a standard. The only hope that any one of us has of ever entering into heaven on our own is to be as righteous and as holy as Jesus Christ Himself. He's the only perfect man who ever lived. He is perfectly righteous and holy. We sang the song in the opening of the service, Holy, Holy, Holy. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just as holy as God the Father. He's just as holy as the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was absolutely righteous. And He is absolutely righteous. That is God's standard. And it applies to all. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter number 10. And we see Paul deal with this very issue. Because Israel, they looked at themselves and they were trying to take and establish their own righteousness. Paul's desire was to see his blessed nation saved. Look what he says here in verse number 1. He says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's talking about that they might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Notice verse 2. He says, For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. See, their problem wasn't that they didn't have a want to. He said they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. He says in verse 3, For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Could I tell you that's where a lost world is at today? A lost world is going about to be as good as they can be, going about to get to heaven on their own, but they've ignored the righteousness of God. Notice what he says this righteousness of God is in verse number 4. He says, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doth those things shall live by them. In other words, if you want to be established by your own self, you got to totally keep the law, which nobody can do. Notice verse 6, But the righteousness which is of the faith speaketh on this wise. And he goes into talking about the believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you confess with your mouth, down in verse number 9, notice what he says, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's a matter of receiving what Jesus has done by faith. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Listen, man falls short of God's standard. Turn a couple of pages back to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Paul is describing those who need Jesus. And who needs Jesus? Everybody. Every one of us. Notice what he says in verse number 9. And he says, What then? Are we, talking about the Jews, are we better than they? He says, are we Jews? Are we better off than the Gentiles? He says, No, in no wise. For we have before proved, and he proved this in Romans 1, Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. We have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Gentiles are under sin. Jews are under sin. Notice verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And down through verse number 18, he describes them in detail of what ungodliness is inside of man. And then down to verse number 23, look at verse 23. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Man is declared to be a sinner by God. Galatians 3:22 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Now, the very best that man can produce is flawed and corrupt. That's right. I mean, you do the very best you can do. I don't care who you are. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how you were raised. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your station in life. The very best that you can produce on your own, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse number 6, that it is flawed and it's corrupt. He says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our attempts to do righteousness," he says, "are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And our very best, every one of us, fall far short. I'm not talking about a little short. We fall far short of God's standard. God's standard is His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. All have sinned. The word sin there in Romans 3:23 means to miss the mark. We have all violated God's law. We all stand guilty before Him. We've all missed the point of perfection. Jesus Christ is the bullseye. And we've all fallen short of hitting the bullseye of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse number 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." James 2, and verse number 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Yeah? It'd be like you being out on the road, driving up and down Blanding Boulevard, and you're obeying all the traffic rules except one, and the policeman sees that you didn't obey one traffic rule. You think he might pull you over? Probably so. Think he's going to write you a ticket? Yep. Is he going to listen to your argument? "But I was obeying all the other traffic rules. I just forgot to turn my blinker on." He's not going to listen to that, is he? Just not going to. Listen, in a much greater way, God has a law. Jesus Christ lived up. He talks about there in our text how that He came to fulfill the law, and He did that. He fulfilled the law. None of us could fulfill the law, but He fulfilled it. He kept it all. All of us fall short of keeping it. Now listen, God has a solution for man's shortcoming. The Bible declares that God knows the depth and the extent of man's fallen nature. Aren't you glad God knows us? It says in Psalm 103, verse 14, "For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." We're just dust. We're just a dirt ball. It is God's grace and mercy that prevents us from being destroyed in His anger. There on the very front of your announcements, the verse that I have printed there for really all of this year thus far. Are you going to change it, Brother Jerry? Yeah, at some point I'll change it, but I've kept it there. But that the verse there is very important of what it says. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23. It says, "It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Don't ever forget that. If it wasn't for the mercy of the Lord, all of us would be doomed to a devil's hell. The Lord's compassions, His mercies, they are new every morning. He said, "Great is Thy faithfulness." Listen, God knows man could never earn salvation. Not a one of us could ever earn salvation or ever be good enough for heaven. Nobody's ever been good enough for heaven except Jesus. Therefore, God made a way whereby sinners could be made righteous and meet God's high standard. God's plan is a multiple step plan that is guaranteed to bring you into a state of true righteousness, to true holiness, and a perfect standing before God. His plan is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. summarized in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Listen, His plan is an old plan. As I said before, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but it was manifested in these last times for us, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse number 20. His plan involved a virgin birth. You know, there's folks that think, well, you know, that virgin birth thing there, you know, I got a real problem with that. That couldn't happen. But it did happen. It did happen. God's able to do that. Why a virgin birth? Because without a virgin birth, Jesus would have been just like us. Had He had an earthly father instead of a heavenly father, we would still be in our sin, and He would have been in sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Listen, Jesus came, and because He came through the virgin birth, He did not have the sin nature that we have. And He was able to take and provide that one sacrifice that the Lord was looking for. His plan involved not only a virgin birth, but His plan involved a death on a hillside called Mount Calvary. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." His death was necessary. But listen, He laid His life down. They could not have taken it from Him because He was God in the flesh. He could have quitted it in any moment and said, "Nope, I'm out of here. Y'all deal with your own sin your own way." And none of us would have been able to do it. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold," and He goes on to tell us, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." God's plan involved a resurrection. What good is a dead Savior? You know, when you look at the religions of the world and those that started the religions, the people that started those religions are dead. They're in the grave, all except Jesus Christ. Jesus went in the grave, but 3 days later, He came out just like He said He was going to come out. Romans 4:25 says that He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. God's plan involves the conviction of sin. That's why the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God. And when someone shares the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And He takes this book and the words that are shared. John 16:8 says, "When He," talking about the Holy Spirit, "has come, He will reprove or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." God's plan involves the grace of God. I'm glad salvation is by grace, because if it wasn't by grace, none of us could have it. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." God gave the law so that man could see just how sinful he was. But it says, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Aren't you glad that God's grace is greater than what the law could do to us? His plan involves faith apart from works. That passage that I read in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And he goes on down in verse 13 and says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." When the Philippian jailer was about to take his own life, and those that were locked up, that knew the Lord, Paul and Silas, they convinced him not to take his own life because they had not fled. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this is what they said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Amen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, I want you to see also that God's plan involves total justification. Now we know that the Corinthian church was raised up in the midst of a very wicked, wicked society. The Corinthians were known for their unrighteous living. I'm talking about the people of Corinth. I'm not talking about the church. But notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Paul addresses them and says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." But as they were listening to that, I'm sure that these folks in the Corinthian church could view themselves and say, "Wait a minute, I was that. Does that mean I'm not going to make it?" But he didn't stop there. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "And such were some of you." In other words, he said, that was your past. You were that. He said, "But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And he goes on to encourage them that they ought not live in that old path that led to destruction, that they are to live in the newness of the walk that comes because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. God's plan involves total justification. God's plan involves eternal life. In John 10, verse 28, Jesus said these words. He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I'm glad I'm never going to perish. I'm glad what I have is eternal. It's eternal life. He said, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." John 3:16, he said, "We'd have everlasting life." You know, words mean something, don't they? You know, and when God says something, friend, you can count on it. If God says that you believe on Jesus, you have everlasting life, you can believe Him. You can take Him at His word. 1 Peter 1:5 says that we are kept by the power of God through faith. Listen, God's plan also involves an eternal heavenly home. Peter describes it in his first epistle. He says in 1 Peter 1:4, he talks about how we're born again to an inheritance. And he calls that inheritance, he says, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what I have awaiting me in heaven. God's plan involves an ironclad guarantee. Hebrews 7:25, he says, "Wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And friend, Jesus comes in, he will do as he said. Hebrews 13:5 says that he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Listen, I'm not holding on to him. He's holding on to me this morning. And if you're saved, it's the same thing in your life. Man is not righteous. He could never earn righteousness. However, by simple faith in Jesus Christ, God declares us righteous. We could turn to Romans 4. Look at Romans 4. Let's take a look. Because he gives a comparison here of something that happened in Abraham's life. And he does this, giving us what happened in Abraham's life as an encouragement to us to understand what's been imputed to us. What's been placed to our account. Look at Romans 4 and verse number 18. He's talking about Abraham. He says here, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." And it says, "And being not weak in faith," in other words, Abraham was a very strong man in faith, He says, he considered not his own body now dead. Now, understand this man, he's way up in age. God has said, I'm going to give you a son. Notice what it says here. Be not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And Sarah was 90. And notice verse 20 says, he staggered not at the promise of God. Now, a lot of us, a lot of people in the world would say, no way Jose is a 100-year-old and a 90-year-old going to have a youngin'. Am I right? I mean, that's what the world will say. But he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, notice the application, verse 23. It says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, in other words, righteousness shall be imputed to us, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Listen, folks, salvation is simple. It's just taking God at His word, trusting Jesus and His finished work on the cross of Calvary as payment for our sins. I wonder, have you done that? You know, some folks say, well, that's just too easy. It can't be that simple, but it is. You know, back when cake mix first came out, it wouldn't sell. You know why it wouldn't sell? Because people said, that's just too easy. All you got to do is just add water. Too easy. And so the people who made the cake mix changed their directions and let people add more than just water. That made them add an egg. You know? And it sold like hotcakes. You know, people like to do something. But listen, salvation does not need your input. The job is finished. All you have to do is trust the one who finished it for you. The Bible makes it plain that one day, all of us are going to be standing before Almighty God. When that day comes, you have only two choices as to how you'll be dressed. You're going to be dressed either in the rags of your own filthy righteousness and hear Him say, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Or you can appear in the perfect righteousness of the very Son of God, Jesus of Christ. God will look at you and what He will see, He won't see that old filthy sin nature that you have. He will see the righteousness of His Son, Jesus. And you'll hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I wonder, which will it be for you? How are you attired today? Are you clothed, spiritually speaking, in Christ's righteousness, or are you trying to go about it your own way? If you're still in the rags of your sins, you are unfit to stand before God. You can trade those rags in for the robe of Christ's righteousness today. Please know that Jesus loves you, and He'll gladly save you right now if you'll only come to Him. Won't you come today if you're not saved? But if you are saved, man, you ought to be giving God glory every day. You ought to be living in that righteousness that Christ has provided you, that because He wants you to live in His righteousness. In fact, His righteousness is to live through us as children of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank You so much for the fact that even though we could not attain the righteousness required for heaven on our own, that it was provided for us free of charge. Not a one in here that can say that, well, you know, Jesus may have died for the rest of the world, but He didn't die for me. Yes, He died for all. He died so that anybody could be saved. And Lord, it just takes faith on our part. By grace, through faith. Lord, if there's one here this morning that needs that salvation, I pray they will come, receive freely that salvation that's been provided. And Lord, those of us that have received that salvation will come to understand what we have. The glory of the salvation that we have. The glory of the righteousness that we've been clothed with. And Lord, that we will allow Christ's righteousness to live through us. Lord, if there's one lost here today, help them to come and get their salvation settled. Have your will and way this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.